Well, good morning, everybody.
What a lovely day. And the sun is shining. And we have a great chapter for us to think about. Encounters with Jesus is the title of this series. And it's stories of Jesus' interaction with people in John and what it means for us now. And I've called this flying in the face of evidence, and later on I'll give you the full quote. But we've got to understand John is writing his gospel well after the synoptic gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's well after that time that John writes. And John is writing because he wants to clearly establish that Jesus was God. And so we find throughout the book of John these different statements. Now, some would call this a random act of kindness, because it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples said, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now, most people in antiquity, you know, that's the old times, believe that unusual suffering came as a result of someone's sin. Jewish tradition can affirm that people sometimes suffered because of their ancestors' sins, but at least occasionally also allowed the possibility of a person sinning before birth. And if you follow up, you'd find these writings in some of the rabbinic writings. Now, the book of Job has this kind type of reasoning. His comforters tell him that what happens to anyone in life, good or evil, is a direct result of whether that person has pleased God or not. I hope you've read the book of Job, because it's a very interesting book. Job protests that he did nothing wrong to deserve the sorts of miseries, illness, bereavement, impoverishment. And if you've read the book of Job, you know what's happened. That struck him. But his comforters tell him that when life goes well for a person, it is a sign that he or she has chosen to do what is good. But when things go badly, surely the person has sinned against God, and he, God, has responded by imposing affliction. So you can see from the book of Job, and obviously from his disciples' point of views, that we as Christians, and certainly the disciples, had or were capable of that sort of logic. It seems so natural to assume that if God is in control of the world, everything happens must be his doing, according to his will. However, the scriptures do not teach us this. Rather, that the world is fallen, corrupted by sin, and under the dominion of Satan. John 12:31 tells us that. And that many things happen in life that are not as God wishes them to be. Specifically, suffering is not necessarily the result of sin. Excuse me, I need some water. So you can understand why the disciples asked this question. Why? Because their teaching had taught them those things. Their reading of the scriptures had taught them those things. Going to the synagogue had taught them those things. But Jesus has a completely different view. He said it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming when no one could, but while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus turns this question, which is based on a false premise. It's based on false ideas. It's based on false reading of Scripture. It's based on a false understanding. And you know, we as Christians can have exactly the same kind of reasoning. It can be how we were brought up. It can be what we were taught. It can be what our church believes. There are many things that can blind us to what God is doing in the world today. And Jesus is going to use this opportunity to prove that he is God. And he, in saying those words, I am the light of the world, he is going to, light is going to overcome darkness. Jesus doesn't respond in the manner everyone expected. Rather than judging the man who was blind, he heals him. Jesus responds to the opportunity presented to demonstrate the power of God. I am the light of the world. He will show his power over darkness. This is for the benefit of the world, not his own personal glory. Jesus was never interested in his own glory. He was only interested in showing the glory of the Father and turning us to worship God. Now the story gets a little bit yucky, you could say. I'm not sure this is how I would respond to someone who comes to me for prayer for blindness. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud with the saliva, and spread it over the blind man's eyes. You know, I was in the middle of the night, I was thinking about this, and it came to my mind how that man was made when God took dirt, fashioned into a human being, breathed life into that person. And here we see Jesus exercising the same kind of process that goes right back into the very heavenlies. He takes mud, spits mud on the eyes of the man and tells him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam. He does, and he comes back seeing. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. The writer John transitions quickly from the miracle to the reaction. Now, it must have been Jesus and his disciples just happened to be passing by. And when the disciples ask the question, Jesus decides to act. But now we don't see Jesus in the story for a while. The neighbors and others, when the man comes back, they say, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Now, what I want us to see in this whole story is how our mindset can determine how we see things and how we have to be continually allowing the Spirit of God to renew our mind, so that we can see things that God is doing today in the world and not the things he did yesterday or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. Because it's these kind of mindsets where we have a set view of things. Our mind is set in concrete. and we view everything through the grid of what we believe, that often we miss what God is doing. And we can look back over even just the last couple of hundred years, how God moved in the world in different places and did wonderful things. And there were so many people that were religious and going to church and would say they were Christians that fought against those things that God was doing because their mindset said, this can't be possible. And so we see this here. We have the neighbours and others. Some say, yes, it is him. Then others, no. It just looks like him. It just looks like him. And so after questioning him, they take him to the Pharisees to ask for an explanation. Now again, you can see the mindset here. These people were well aware that this miracle had happened on the Sabbath. So what's the Pharisees' reaction? Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was deep division of opinion amongst them. So some their mindset is, We understand that the Sabbath is important. The Sabbath is sacred. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. And others, they are saying, no. It can't happen because this man is a sinner. So how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they question the man. They asked for his opinion. I find this fascinating, actually, that they asked for his opinion. I mean, they're supposed to be the experts. They're experts in the law. All they did was study and study and study, creating piles and piles and piles of rules that they piled on top of what the Bible had said. They had a rule for everything. But they asked the man's opinion. What's your opinion about this man who healed you? I think this is hilarious because they've already explained what they think. They've already said he breaks the Sabbath. He's a sinner. It's impossible for him to do these miracles. The man replied, I think he's a prophet. Not the answer that the Pharisees were looking for. The Jewish believers still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called his parents. Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? Now, the parents agreed that it was their son who had been blind, but said, ask him about the healing. It's interesting here because they could ask them to ask the son, as long as he was over 13, he could speak for himself. So the Pharisees called the man again. Now, these people who Jesus called liars are trying to force this man to lie, and they are doing so in the name of truth. They are demanding that he give glory to God by confessing his sin. But the man has given glory to God by bearing witness to Jesus. Jesus has clearly broken the Sabbath rules, and thus could be labeled a sinner. But we have just been told they're divided over this very question. And John is showing us the deception and bullying of these ideologues who are in power. They can't even agree amongst themselves. So the man says, I don't know whether he is a sinner, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do? They asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear me again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I see a bit of frustration here with this blind man, and maybe a bit of irony. Grindler writes, the experience of healing cannot be in contradiction except by insisting on rules that fly in the face of evidence. In my years, I became a Christian in 1960 when I was 13 years old, and I've been involved in churches ever since. And let me tell you that this is true of so many people, that they will insist on rules that fly in the face of evidence. So they cursed him. You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. How often did they try that trick? We are Abraham's children. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. An interesting sideline there. We don't know where this man came from. They believed he was illegitimate. So the inference, again, they're casting aspersions on Jesus' birth. I love this. This blind man, he reasons better than the Pharisees. He said, why? That's very strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and will do his will. These Pharisees are getting a theological lesson. A theological lesson. The man, the blind man, knows more about how God works than these Pharisees. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. So, summary to this point. The blind man is healed. Those who knew him are puzzled. The Pharisees are concerned about rules being broken. His parents are afraid of being expelled from the synagogue. Oops. Sorry. Can we get that back? Sorry, folks, I just pressed the wrong button. The blind man is frustrated with all the questioning. And then he's thrown out of the synagogue while the parents protected themselves out of fear. So now their son is thrown out of the synagogue. We must never operate out of fear. And Jesus is out of the picture. We haven't heard from Jesus. Jesus hears what happened. And he finds a man, implying that he went looking for him. And he asks the man whether he believes in the Son of Man. This is interesting. It is really interesting in this story because till this point, and remember, the man was blind when Jesus came and healed him, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam And obviously when he comes back, Jesus is no longer there. He's continued on with his disciples. So the man has no idea what Jesus looks like. He got no idea. I love the whole progression here. I love the way that Jesus doesn't come and say, well, blind man, former blind man, I'm the one who did this and prayed for you and you got healed. And I was thinking about this. It really gives us a demonstration of how we should approach people when we're trying to reach them. Too often we go for the jugular. Too often we are too direct. Jesus here is not direct. He starts asking some questions. He wants to find out what this man knows about him, what he knows about God, what he understands about his healing. And as Christians, I think this is an important thing for us to grasp, particularly when we're trying to reach people. Don't rush in. Take time. Build a case for them. Let them come to the realization that what you're telling them is the truth. And so he asks the man whether he believes in the Son of Man. This is a title. Son of Man was a title Jesus used of himself. And he says, who is he, sir? That tells you right away that he didn't know who it was. Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. This is good. This is good. This is good bringing a person into faith. Leading them down a path to faith. I want to believe in him. Well, you've seen him. He's speaking to you. I just love that. Yes, Lord, I believe. He worshipped Jesus. What a wonderful story of meeting Jesus leads not only to healing, but to faith. Look at the progression of the man's understanding as he moves from darkness to light. Notice also that when Jesus initially heals him, that is the end of the story, part one. Jesus just heals the man as a demonstration that he is the light with the power over darkness. And Jesus just continues on. But let's see the progression from this man as he moves from darkness to light, both physically and spiritually. He was in physical darkness, but he was also in spiritual darkness. So in verse 11, when they asked him how this happened, he said, the man they call Jesus. When confronted by the Pharisees, he said, he is a prophet. Later on, he has said, he's from God. Then, I want to understand who the Son of Man is. And finally, Lord. See the progression of his understanding. And you and I need to be aware that when we are trying to help somebody come to Christ, there is often a progression. There is time spent. We need to build a relationship. We need to help them to understanding. and it might have various steps. Our story concludes with Jesus having one more discussion with the Pharisees. It's interesting that at the end of all this, the Pharisees have not understood who Jesus was, who Jesus is in this situation. They haven't changed their mind. And so Jesus actually talking to the man, and he said, "I've come that to bring light in darkness," and so on. And one of the Pharisees overheard. And said, "Are you saying we're blind?" You know, those who think they see but are really in spiritual darkness inevitably reject the true life. One of the great dangers is when our mind is so set that we know the truth, is sometimes we will miss the true light. They are satisfied with the light of the law as their received traditions interpret it, but they reject the true light. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to refresh our minds. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. And when God is doing something, you know, there are those, for instance, today believe that God doesn't heal anymore. There are people that believe. Why do they believe that? Because their theological base says it can't happen. Because they locked in an idea that said all these things happened back in the early church and they don't happen today. I tell you a story. I was in Indonesia and I was taken with a man who was, he was the international director of Samaritan's Purse, who used to travel around the world wherever there was trouble spots to make an assessment as how Samaritan's Purse in America could help. And he was taken, and I was taken to visit a young Indonesian guy named Domingos, who had been attacked when their Bible college outside of Jakarta had been invaded, and he had been cut in the back of the neck, right down to the point where the fluids from his spine were leaking out. And he lay in a ditch. And he said a motorbike came and picked him up and they took him to a hospital. And at the hospital, they thought he's going to die. They put a brace around his neck and put him in a bed and thought, well, he's going to die because you can't recover from that sort of spinal injury. And for 3 days he lay there and he told the story that in that 3 days he saw himself raise above his bed and next thing he was in heaven. And God said to him, "I want you to go back." 3 days later he woke up, sat up, and he was healed. Now this man, from his theology, says these things cannot happen. God does not heal. But here was this, he was actually from Timor. He's a little Timorese guy, theological student. And he's standing there and he's showing him the scars and telling them the story. And on the way back, he said to us, "It's against my teaching, but I have to agree, a miracle has happened." See, God does still hear today. They were satisfied with the law, the light of the law. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has the power over darkness, and he showed that he was Lord. "I am the light of the world," he said. Thank you. And we're going to have a song now. Thank you. Sorry.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Wait.